Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 16 through 24, these words of Jesus. Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 16 through 24. These words really encompass the theme of our message this morning, a royal invitation. I'd like you to stand with me now as we read these words together. Then Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And our text is this last portion of the 17th verse, as paraphrased by J.B. Phillips. Jesus said, please come. Everything is ready now. Dear Jesus, as we give attention to your word, may it move our hearts to action, that we might do that which is pleasing in thy sight. In thy name we pray. Amen. In this parable of the Great Supper, Jesus extends an invitation. It's a personal invitation from Jesus himself. He extends this invitation for all who would to come and partake of salvation. It is life's greatest feast. Jesus said, please come. Everything is ready right now. This that your heart longs for, this that is the desire of your soul, this feeling of emptiness that is within you, it can be satisfied at my table. Oh, won't you please come? Everything is ready now. But the parable goes on to tell us that those receiving the master's invitation refused the opportunity. They said, listen, if you don't mind, would you please excuse me from this invitation? And they proceeded to give some rather phony reasons as to why they couldn't accept. Now, they didn't just say, that is the dumbest invitation I have ever heard. No, I'm not going. They didn't say that. They had some rationalizing to do. So they came up with some kind of answer to excuse themselves. What kind of reasons did they give? Well, one said, I bought some land and I need to check on it. What did he need to check on? Was his land going to go someplace? Have you ever seen land get up and move? I've never seen land get up and move, so I've got to go check on my land. Phony excuse. Another said, well, I bought some cattle and I need to try them out. How can you imagine anybody buying cattle without trying them first? And another said, I got married and I just can't accept the invitation. Now that I understand. But all of them seem to infer, excuse me this time, and maybe, just maybe, I can come some other time. But Jesus concludes in the 25th verse, friend, you either come when I call, or you don't come at all. Jesus said, please come. Everything is ready now. And I wonder what kind of a response Jesus has today when he calls people to the gospel feast, to the salvation supper. I wonder what kind of reasons they would give today. I'm not sure of all the reasons, but I do know one reason that we might hear. Maybe later, Jesus, right now, I've got to do my own thing. And with all too many, doing your own thing means living a life of total self-centeredness instead of total surrender to the man who said, please come. Everything is ready right now. All too often, doing your own thing means doing the wrong thing. When we're left to our own devices, evil is usually the result. Evil things all come from inside a man, indicating that out of a man's heart come evil thoughts, acts of fornication, of theft, murder, adultery, ruthless greed, and malice, and fraud, and indecency, and envy and slander and arrogance. These evil things all come from inside and they defile the man. When we're left to do our own thing can lead us down that crooked path to doing the wrong thing. And in the day in which we live, we have become so calloused the concept of everybody doing their own thing that we just take wrongdoing for granted.
We rather accept it as a way of life. We've just lost our ability to be shocked. My wife Connie and I were in a hotel in Chicago one time, and there for a little rest and relaxation, and we were getting ready to leave. We were packing our suitcases. While we were doing that, the maid was in the room cleaning the room. Didn't pay too much attention. But when she left and we were getting ready to leave, I noticed that she had not put a clean bath mat down before she left. About that time, the bellboy came to assist us with the luggage, and it got to turning over in my head, you know. The next guy that stays in this room, he's going to call and complain because they didn't leave a bath mat. And they're going to think, let's see, who stayed in this room last? Oh, yeah, that preacher from Kansas. Bet he stole our bath mat. So I said to the bellboy, I noticed that when the maid left, she didn't leave a clean bath mat. And I just wanted you to know what happened to it. Well, the bellboy kind of gave me a knowing grin. He said, "That's okay, sir. You don't have to explain to me. It's not my job to check the bath mats." Things like that disappear all the time. It's all right. Don't worry about it. No, I said, you don't understand. I didn't take it. I'm telling you so that you'll know that I didn't take it. You feel free to look in my luggage. No, he said. It's none of my business. It happens all the time. Don't worry about it. Why, he said, I had a man last week who was checking out, and I noticed that he had one of our ice buckets under his arm. Now, he said, "Sir, we have our ice buckets custom made. There aren't any other ice buckets like this in the whole world." I said to him, "Sir, isn't that one of our ice buckets?" He said, "No, I bought this here at a store in Chicago." "But," he said, "it's better here than the last place I worked." He said, "Here we only have two doors to watch. The last place had lots of exits, and the people kept stealing the furniture and the television sets." He said they'd come in and register under a phony name, and then about 2 o'clock in the morning, they'd leave without bothering to go by the checkout desk, and they just clean the hotel. He said, "Sir, nobody's going to worry about that bath mat. But I did, even if he didn't. You see, we've just grown to accept wrongdoing for granted. Let everybody do what they want to do. Don't ask any questions." The ancient Jeremiah saw the people doing their own thing, sin. And he cried, "A horrible thing is committed in the land." And David, the second king of Israel, took a little stroll, saw the naked Bathsheba bathing, seduced her, committed adultery, and got caught. He did his own thing. But the Bible tells us the thing displeased the Lord. When he was forgiven and restored, he wrote in the 101st Psalm, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Have you seen the bumper sticker that reads, "Love your neighbor, but don't get caught"? The trouble is, you always do get caught. David did. So will you. Ananias and Sapphira, we read in Acts, the 5th chapter, tried to cheat on God, hoping to pull it off. They kept back a part of the price that God was requiring. But they got caught. Peter saw through their scheme and asked, "What made you think of doing this thing? You have lied, not to men, but you've lied to God." Their own thing brought disaster to them. Just as every day you hear or read about people who are VIPs or peasants, it doesn't make any difference, who to do their own thing, sin like mad, and then end up dead or so tragically trapped that they wish they were dead. In that kind of a world, Jesus says, "Please come. Everything is ready now for you. The salvation supper, the gospel feast, it's all ready for you. Won't you come?" And what do you say to that? What excuse do you give for missing the gospel feast? Doing our own thing too often means sin, and that's why Paul said we need to level with life by casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And listen to this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We all need to be captured by Christ until we no longer insist on doing our own thing, but the Jesus thing. What he wants is what counts. You see, the problem is we were all born in sin. So doing our own thing, the only thing we can do is to carry on in the heritage of sin. Jesus says, "I know all that. That's why I've prepared the gospel feast. That's why I'm hosting the salvation supper. Oh, please come. Everything is ready now. I can do something about that sin nature of you." And in this day, young and old alike need change. They need Jesus. Maybe you've seen the cartoon of a drunken father leaning against a lamppost, obviously stoned and with a whiskey bottle in his pocket. He's looking disdainfully at his dirty, shaggy son who's high on marijuana. And he says, in his drunken stupor, "Don't you young people realize that marijuana is very bad for you?" No generation has a corner on the sin market. And salvation bridges the generation gap. It bridges all gaps, and it's available for every level of society. It can even penetrate the drug culture. Karl Marx once said that religion was the opiate of the people. But I think today we'd have to conclude that with many younger people, opium has become the religion of the people, until there are multiplied millions on drugs in our country alone. It goes up every month. One half of the teenagers who commit suicide are hooked on drugs. What I'm trying to tell you is this: doing your own thing usually means becoming a slave to sin. Maybe your thing is sex. One third of American babies are born out of wedlock, and if the figure decreases, it will only be due to liberalized abortion laws. Do your own thing and become a slave to sin. But remember this: sin always makes you worse. Jesus said to a man he cured one day, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Sin always leads you to the worst. And I'd ask you this morning, how old do you have to be before you're smart enough to accept Jesus' invitation? He cuts through all the confusion with his simple message: "Please come. Everything is ready now." Why don't you just quit fighting it? Why don't you quit making excuses and let Christ turn your life around and straighten it out? Know what it is to feel clean inside. Do you know what it is this morning to feel clean inside? I said to my son the other day, and I really hadn't thought about it particularly, but I said to him, you know, Paul, when the telephone rings or there's a knock at the door, there is never any fear or any concern in my heart that suddenly I've been found out. Because I said, son, there's nothing to be found out. I'm not hiding anything from anybody. Jesus has done a work in my heart and life and made me clean. I don't have to live under pressure. I don't have to worry that the next knock at the door or the next ringing of the telephone is going to be the grand exposure. I don't have to live that way. I'm free because I'm clean. It's all part of the salvation supper, all part of what God does for us. Do you know what it's like to feel clean inside? No matter how dirty you've allowed it to become, God can clean it with his precious blood. You say, I'm interested, but really I want my freedom. I want to be able to swing. Maybe you ought to wise up. One swinger wrote a news columnist and said, I don't understand boys at all. They bug us to give them what they want, and when we do, they call us all the names in the book. Sure they do. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. A recent survey affirms that 70% of the boys interviewed do not want to marry a girl who has had sexual experience. The kind of guy you want to marry probably doesn't want a used wife any more than you want a second-hand husband. Keep yourself pure, physically, mentally, spiritually. Over the long road, you'll be so glad you did. One 17-year-old writes, I'm a high school dropout and no writer, but I have something to say. You hear so much about kids blowing grass, getting zonked on dollies and stoned on booze. I've gone every route you can think of. I'm off everything now, and I hope it isn't too late. I worry a lot. Maybe I have already burned my brains out and fixed it so my children will be born deformed or retarded. I have only one thing to say to the cats who are messing around trying to turn themselves on. You won't find any answers there. What goes up must come down. And when you come down, you'll be much lower than you were to begin with. Jesus said, repent. Turn around. Please come. Everything is ready now. But the question that must be answered this morning is this. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Jesus revolution in your own heart and life? I hope you are. Because the Jesus way is the only way that works in every age. It is the only way that works to meet every situation. It even meets the final challenge. It works even in an age when the big bomb gives us concern about death and destruction, and young people today seem more concerned with death than perhaps ever before. Many are worried about dying. Many books, all kinds of publicity on dying. But only Jesus can really handle this thing called death. For you see, he deals in eternal life. Without him, the word says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but with him, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense in everlasting rewards. When Jesus says, please come, everything is ready now, we have to remember all that he's promised. He says everything is ready, and when he means everything, he means I have everything you need today, and I have everything you need for tomorrow, and I have everything you need for that last day, for it was the promise of Jesus who said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, the invitation we're talking about covers a lot of ground this morning. This invitation covers a lifetime. It covers an eternity. What Jesus wants to give you at his salvation supper even clears up this dilemma called death. Not only a feast for this life, but for all eternity. Please come. Everything is ready now. And now is then. He calls people to walk out publicly, to confess him as Lord. Oh, I know that you can find Jesus anywhere, but wherever you find him, Jesus asks that you confess him before men. And maybe the time has come in your life where it's time for you to respond to the gospel invitation. Where it's time for you to seriously consider the invitation that Jesus has given. And come. Come to Jesus. It isn't going to happen to you automatically. This isn't something you grow into or work your way into or something you inherit from your parents. There will come that time in your life when you must take the controls of your life. When you must make the decision that you are going to accept this royal invitation and do the Jesus thing. Perhaps you've been living your life without direction. Not worried about where you're going to land. You're going to have to make a decision to accept Christ's invitation or you're going to land on the rocks. It's up to you this morning to assume control and to land yourself at the foot of the cross. When? When should I do that? Jesus said, please come, for everything is ready right now. Start doing his thing, his way. You'll have all of eternity to be grateful that you did. The invitation that he extends to you didn't come easily. It was only possible after he had paid the debt for our sins. But he did pay. And now, we can be free from sin. I read the story of a Russian ruler who lived about a century ago. A gambling soldier had lost everything he had. And then he accrued a list of debts which he could not pay. Intending to shoot himself, to justify his suicide, he wrote at the bottom of his death list the words, who will pay? Drunken and exhausted, he dropped off to sleep, his gun pointed toward his head. Awakening several hours later, he looked at the list of debts and reached for the readied revolver. Then suddenly he noticed a signature at the bottom of the list alongside where he had written, who will pay? And looking more closely, he was elated to recognize the name as that of the ruler of Russia who, while the soldier slept, happened to be checking the troops and walked through the barracks. Noticing the sleeping soldier's plight with the gun and the death list, he had signed his name. He had assumed all responsibility for his indebtedness. This is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He took our sins and our sorrows in his own body on the tree. The world cried out, "Who will pay?" And Jesus said, "I will pay." And he signed his name to our sins, marking them paid in full. Because of this price paid, Jesus lovingly calls to all who will listen with his royal invitation. Please come. Please come. Everything is ready right now.